the leadership conference this week at Vineyard, and it was absolutely beautiful. It was really beautiful connecting with other brothers and sisters who are in this Vineyard community. It was really, really a great time. All right, so when Tim asked me to speak this week, I wasn't super excited about it, and it was weird because I really enjoy sharing with you all, and I had this moment of, well, what is up? This is not normal. This is not how I usually react, and I was kind of like, I need to think about this. Don't really know what's going on. A couple of weeks ago, I sat down and started reading through my slew of Pinterest quotes. I know Tim talks about how he has a book where he writes down these quotes that inspire him. I use Pinterest. Don't judge me, please. And so I went through and just was reading through these quotes, and sometimes they'll be Bible verses or inspirational sayings or poems or something that really means something to me and that has inspired me. And I realized what was holding me back and where this excitement was lacking when Tim asked me to share with you all was that it wasn't so much that I didn't want to be inspiring to others, but I had kind of lost a piece of inspiration of my own. I had lost a piece of what it felt like to be excited and hopeful and inspired about my future. And there was a lot of reasons why that was the case for this feeling, I guess. But 2 weeks ago, when Tim talked on authority, at the end of the service, when we're singing this song and we're all praying together as a church, all united as one, I had this vision about authority. And I'll share it again for those of you who maybe didn't hear it, or just a reminder later on in the message. But I had this vision about authority, and I got inspired again, and I got hopeful again. And I realized that there was an authority that I had that was crazy that I didn't realize. I had no idea that that was really what I could walk in. And I think we all have those areas in our life, and I think we have those moments or those seasons, whether it's long or short, that we lack inspiration. We lack feeling that we are we feel like we're not walking in an authority, and we don't feel like we're walking in hope for the future. So I want us to take a moment this morning, and I want us to take a look at the last thing that Jesus said to us before he left, before he went to heaven. And that would be in Matthew 28 at the very end, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, or if you want to open up your phone. Matthew 28, it's going to be verses 18 and 20. And as you go there, I just want to pray for us again this morning. God, we thank you so much that you are with us. We thank you that your presence is here. God, thank you that your love is overwhelming and never ending, and that you fight for us and you come after us individually. God, I ask that you meet with us more this morning. Jesus, I ask that you speak through me, that your words are spoken out to your kids, to those that you love, God. Any words of mine that are just not what you have to say, I ask that those fall away. But the things that you want my family here to hear, your family, your church, God, that those would pierce and go strongly and deeply and plant seeds of hope and encouragement and truth, God. And we just take authority over this room right now in the name of Jesus. And we say only the Holy Spirit can speak and breathe and move in this place. And any spirits of feeling of inferiority or of confusion or of distraction, we just cancel their assignment right now. And we say, no, you cannot breathe. You cannot move in this place. It's only Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can speak. We just pray all these things in the name of Jesus. All right, so if you are there with me, let's go ahead and read together Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So I want to ask this question this morning. If we are co-heirs with Christ and he has shared his authority with us, if Jesus is actually telling the truth here, which in church is kind of a rhetorical question, right? But let's ask it anyway. If Jesus is telling the truth that he has given us all authority, why do we then not live in it constantly? I believe that we were made to partner with Jesus and to live in his full authority on this earth. But the children of God, as children of God, wielding the authority of Christ is the exact opposite of what the enemy wants, so I think he comes and steals it from us. So I want to ask a couple questions today regarding authority. I want to ask a question first, just why or how? How do we give up our authority? And then why? What is it that motivates us to give up something that's so beautiful? And then lastly, how do we get it back and how do we walk in it? How do we walk in authority? To start off with how we give it up, Tim, again, 2 weeks ago, talked about this place at this table that we have that God has set for us in Psalm 23, verse 5. It says, you, as in reference to God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. So if we're here at this beautiful table and it's set before us uniquely for us in love, God has said it. And if we're standing there enjoying our table and the enemy's kind of hanging out too, because he says it's in the presence of our enemies, we get to eat and drink and love and have a wonderful time. But if the enemy's standing there, when is it and how is it that we say, hey, enemy, you're standing right there. What's mine is yours. Or maybe rather, what was mine is now yours. I think there's a lot of ways that we can give up our authority. I want to just touch on a couple today, some ones that I've had personal experience with and seen. The first way that I think we give up authority is we just straight up give it away. We just go, here you go, here you go. We walk out of God's blessing and protection, just like Adam and Eve. There's one thing that they're not supposed to do. Don't eat of this tree. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else you got, it's yours. Like, huh, that looks fun. Let's go ahead and just eat out of that tree. Okay, so when we walk out of God's protection and we walk out of obedience and we disobey, we're just straight up giving away our authority. We're walking outside of this protection and blessing that God has made for us. There's a lot of things that I think that we associate with rules and things that we're supposed to obey. Sometimes we'll associate that with an angry father who just wants to keep us limited and hold us back from fun things that we want to do. But God is not like that, is he? He is in love going, this is not going to bring life into your life. This is going to bring death and destruction, so stay away from it. That's what his rules are. That's what he puts up as boundaries for us. So that is one way we can stay in our authority, is by staying in the blessings that he has given us. Another way that we give up our authority is by making vows. Personal experience that I have had with this was, a lot of you probably know I grew up doing musical theater. I started from a young age. I started taking classes when I was 8. I was in my first show when I was 10, and I haven't really stopped since. But here's the thing, I did musical theater, and I wasn't the best singer out of everybody. So when we'd come to auditions, and there'd be 100 kids auditioning, they'd be like, Alana, you can dance. You're really good at that. We're going to put you in a dancing role. And time after time after time after time, that would happen. And at the beginning, it was super fun. I loved it. I was like, yes, this is my spot. But as I got older, I really wanted to try other things. I wanted to try and expand, and I wanted a singing role, and I would never get an opportunity for a singing role. And so the disappointment after disappointment after disappointment kept coming, and so I eventually got to this point, I'm like, you know what, they've told me I'm a dancer. That's okay. I'll be a dancer. I will be a good dancer, and I can't sing. I will accept that I cannot sing because it removes the disappointment. I will just say, I'll say it first, then they're not going to say it. Well, then I started coming to Vineyard here. And Tim and Amy are like, Alana, you should join the worship team. You do musical theater, right? I'm like, yeah, but I don't sing. And Tim's like, Alana, you've got a great voice. I'm like, no, I don't sing. You don't understand. I can't sing. But here's the thing with Tim and Amy. They don't let you just be cool with having lack in your life. A couple months ago, I was at a prayer meeting here, and to make a long story short, God kind of was like, all right, you're not listening to Tim and Amy here. I'm going to talk to you. Here you go. He goes, there is a sword, Alana, that you have given up in the spirit by choosing to agree with the fact that you cannot sing. Guys, you feel it, right? You feel the presence of God that comes so strongly when the worship leaders are just pouring their heart out to the Lord. His presence falls. His kingdom comes. That is a sword that is bringing the kingdom. That is a battlefield of glory. And God told me I was giving that up. I had made a vow that I was going to agree with the fact that I could not sing. And I lost. I was losing in that area of my life. I was not walking in the authority that I had to bring the presence of God because I chose that I couldn't sing. Now, I'm still not super comfortable up here when I help lead worship. But, you know, we're all a journey. We're all a process, right? We don't have to have it perfect the first time. There's other vows that we can make, too, that will just say, I'll never do this. I'll never be like that. I'll never be like so-and-so. And it just really, just to touch on that it really puts a limit. And if you notice, when you say, I will never, usually you find yourself doing it. It's not something that we can just do in our own strength. It's something that we're just saying, I'm going to remove myself from God helping me this. I'm just not going to do this. Well, then you do it, as one does. And then shame and condemnation filter into that because you said you weren't going to, and it doesn't give you the freedom to even make the choice because you said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make a vow. And instead of just walking in the freedom and the authority of Christ and working with him through things, you bring on shame and condemnation. Another way that we give up our authority, and I really want to spend a little bit more time on this one today, is making judgments. This is something that God has brought up to me really recently, and so I may not have all the answers for this, but I wanted to share with you what God has taught me and what I have learned in the dangers of making judgments. And when I say judgments, I want you to know, too, it's in the form of accusation is the definition that I'm using right now. I want to read from Galatians and then Hebrews. So Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. If we're going to talk about judgments, I want us to take a second and think about the whole aspect of the law of sowing and reaping. God's made an order to this earth that if you plant a kernel of corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant a kernel of corn, an apple tree is not going to bloom. That's just not the way it is. So if you sow a judgment, what are you going to reap? Going to reap a judgment. From my own life, I have realized recently how true this is in the spiritual form. A number of years ago when I was young, I remember sitting in my family's van. We were all together. And I don't remember exactly what it was, but I asked my dad for something, or I wanted a certain response from him about something I was telling him. I wanted him to be helpful. I wanted him to help me through this situation. And as you can probably see where this is going, because it's an example, he wasn't in that moment. And it hurt a lot. And in that moment, I made a vow. I decided, fine, I'm going to take care of myself then, which was not the best idea. But then the judgment I made against him, and not just him, but I decided that it would be a great idea to envelop all men into this judgment. I made a judgment that my dad, specifically, but in general, men, are useless. They have nothing to offer, and they are unreliable. Great plan on my part. such a great plan. So basically, I decided to cut myself off from half the population. Don't get into, like, how many actual men and women there are on the planet. I don't know, but it's basically about half. So here I am, having made this judgment. I planted this seed of, you know, uselessness, nothing to offer, and unreliable. So with my dad being the main male figure in my life at the time, and making this judgment against him, later on in my life when I get into a very serious relationship and somebody I think I'm going to marry, and what fruit is produced? He ends up being really unreliable and not having a lot to offer, and at times useless. What was I going to expect, right? But I didn't know. I didn't have the connection to it in the past. Now, I don't want you to say that, like, I forced this guy to do this. It wasn't that I made him make these choices. But if there was anything inside of him that leaned towards that or struggled with that at all, the fruit that was around me to be picked was uselessness and unreliability and not being helpful. Where Romans 12:15 says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, so that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." I had bitter roots that had grown up, and so in a sense, I had brought this defilement onto this guy for because of the fruit that I had planted into my life. So, if this causes so much havoc in our life, why do we do it? Why do we make these vows? Why do we make these judgments? Friends, we feel hurt and we feel unsafe, and so we want to build a wall. We want to protect ourselves, and walls are good. Walls can create boundaries and say, hey, this is an area of my life I need to not have you be a part of, just because we're not healthy in this interaction. All walls are not bad, and we make these vows and these judgments for a reason, to feel safe. But you don't want a wall that's impenetrable. Father Andrew Miller says it really, really well. He says you want walls of Jerusalem, not walls of Jericho. Jericho was these impenetrable walls that no one could go in and out of. Now, technically, they're not impenetrable. The Israelites walked around them for 7 days and they fell down. So yes, they got in, but it was real messy. And there are moments like that in our life where we have these Jerusalem walls where when people actually get in, it's real messy. But we want walls of Jerusalem where there are walls and there are gates that we can open up in a healthy and good way. Another reason we give up our authority is because we believe lies. Now, I don't think any of us wake up and go, hey, this morning I think I'm going to believe a lie. That sounds like fun. But we have dreams and desires, and God has placed plans in our life that the enemy doesn't want us to walk into. So he goes, he knows what these, like, dreams and passions are, and so he tries to get us to do them a different way than with God. I want to share again, I want to go to Matthew 4. And this is where the devil tempts Jesus. And guys, the devil tempts Jesus. Yeah, he's going to also be trying to tempt us. It's just, it's there, man. It's going to happen. So in Matthew 4, this is the last temptation that the devil tries to get Jesus to do. It's verses 8 and 9. It says, "Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Now Jesus came, right? He came for all the authority. He came to rule over the earth. And the devil's like, "Ha, I've got an easy way for you. You don't have to go to that cross. You don't have to go through all that pain and agony and wait all that time for that to happen. Here's an easy way out. Just worship me, whatever. Not a big deal. Just worship me." Oh my days. We look at that and go, No way should Jesus be worshiping the devil. That is not a small thing for Jesus to worship Satan. And if it's no small thing for him to do it, friends, it's no small thing for us to do it either. We have a plan and a purpose that is valuable here on this earth. It matters that we don't take it the easy way out. So how do we take it back then, and how do we walk in authority? Well, what does the end of Matthew 28 say? Let's look at it again. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Friends, it starts with knowing that Jesus is with you. That Jesus, this Jesus who has all authority, who has won over death, is with you. I want to share this vision that I had 2 weeks ago, and some of you have heard it, but I want us to look at it and think about it again. So I was in the back, we were all worshiping, and we were all praying together, and I closed my eyes and I saw this mask in front of me. And there was fire behind this mask, and it was black, and I knew it was not good. It was not good. And then as I kept looking, there was more masks, more than I could count, all with fire behind them. And then I saw that I was standing there by that table with Jesus, that table that he had set before me, and there was, in the presence of my enemies, I was standing there. But then things shifted, and they started walking into the room. They circled the table. It's like, am I supposed to be doing anything? I don't know, but this doesn't look good. They circled the table, and all of a sudden, they knelt down. And after they knelt down, their faces went flat on the floor, and they kept coming and laying their faces on the floor, and they kept coming and laying their faces on the floor. Friends, this is what it is to walk in the authority, that you are surrounded by the enemy, but he can't do anything because Jesus is there. Lest you think I'm crazy and that that's not true and I was making it up, Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." And Philippians 2 says, starting in verse 9, "Therefore God has exalted him," Jesus, "to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is real, folks. This is real. Their knee has to bow to Jesus. After I came home that night from having that vision, whew, man, the spiritual attacks were real. They were real that day, and I know it was more than just me who was having stuff happen. When I came home that night, I had a huge spiritual attack on my identity. I immensely felt like I was not enough. I reached out to Tim, and I was like, "Tim, I can barely write this text. It is so intensely in penetrating me right now that I am not enough." And he's like, "All right, repent for believing those lies and take authority over that attack." And so I did, and it took a little time, but it left. The power is real. If we get this, if we can see how we give up authority, why, and know how we can walk in it, walk in authority, knowing Jesus is with us. If we get this, as Rissa told me the other day, it's game over. We win. With Jesus at our side, we win. I believe we were made to partner with Jesus, to live in his full authority on this earth. As children of God, though, wielding the authority of Christ. It's not what the enemy wants, and he's going to try and steal that. So what does it tangibly look like to repent of these things, to repent of judgments and walk in authority. The person who was helping me walk through this with me myself personally and with the judgments that I had made was David Tenson from the Leader Heart ministry. And he breaks it down really simply. Just first of all, recognize it. Then ask the Holy Spirit where it started. Usually it's early in life we make these agreements and make these judgments. And then ask the Holy Spirit, is now the time, is now the season for this to end? God is such a gentleman, and he wants to wait till we're ready. And then third, repent for making judgments and bring them to death on the cross. If you need to, reach out for help as well. But I want to read Romans 2 to you at the beginning. It says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Now, David Tenson was really gentle with me when I shared about my judgments I made against my dad and against men in general. And he said, "Alana, you really didn't have a right to judge that against your dad, because your dad is not completely useless. He's not completely unhelpful. And he actually does have things to offer." And I was like, "You're right. You're right. That is not his identity." And so I went through and I repented for that judgment. And I said, "God, I didn't have a right to judge this." And I repented for my dad and for judging all men. And you know, 2 days later, not even 48 hours later, see, I work with mostly women, but there's one guy who actually works in the office that I work in. And 2 days later, he walks into my office and he's like, "Hey, Lana, is there anything I can help you with?" That had not happened before. I was like, "What is this? Who does that? Who just walks into somebody's office when they have a job of their own and say, 'Hey, is there anything I can help you with?'" And I knew that something in the Spirit had broken, and I knew that God was moving. As serious as this is, though, I don't want you to be super hard on yourself, because you don't force people to do things to you. And things happen to you that you did not sow. Everything you reap is not something that you have sown. We are surrounded and live in a world that we are still reaping from what Adam and Eve sowed. But we are also living in a time where we get to reap what Jesus has sown. So my goal today is not to bring shame, but to bring hope. Hope that we can sow with Jesus and reap with him. Because from the very beginning, from the beginning of time, the reason God created Adam and Eve and the reason he created every single one of us is because he wanted to be with us. That is what he said at the very end. He's like, "I'm leaving, but I want you to know I am with you always." This is what he wants us to know. But I also want to put out a challenge for you as well. That you've got to know the scriptures. You've got to know the word of God. You have to know what is right and what is true and what is going to bring life. But you have to know what is going to bring death. Because there is a call on your life, and God has made you to be someone powerful.
There is life and death in the power of the tongue.
Yeah. There is life and death in the power of the tongue. So you have to know. You have to know what's going to be bring life to you and those around you. Because otherwise you're going to be tricked and you're going to be fooled. And then afterwards you're going to think that these desires that you have on your heart are not good and not the way that they're supposed to be. And that they're things that you shouldn't have because bad things have happened through them. Because you pursued them and hurt has come in. But it's because you went the way with the devil. You agreed with him and invited him in because you didn't know that you were righteous and holy and worthy and that God is the one who has placed these things in your life and the dreams and the desires, and he has a plan to do it with him together. But he has his timing, and we have to wait sometimes. And the waiting is sometimes it is what kills us. Because we think if we're waiting and God hasn't come through yet, or if these dreams and desires haven't panned out, then maybe they're wrong. Maybe they're not what God has for me. Maybe I've misinterpreted something he said. And that's when the enemy comes in and he says, okay, I've got a way for this to happen. You want it to really happen? Let's do it this way. Come worship me. Put me first. Stop waiting for God. Stop waiting for him to slowly unveil his plan and his perfect purpose. See, what God does is he has his timing. He wants to unveil his plan in a lovely and good and holy and right and pure way. And it's going to be better than anything you've dreamed it could be. But the enemy says, make a deal with me, all while planning your death and crippling you from stopping and crippling you and stopping you from living out the call that God has on your life. See, if the enemy can get you to stop trusting God, stop relying on him, then the devil's safe. He's safe from you knowing your identity, which is to crush him. He's safe from you knowing your authority, and your authority is to steal everything from him because he has no authority. Because Christ gave it all to you. So friends, let's know what is true and what is right and what is lovely. So we know how to choose life with Jesus by our side. Knowing that we have an identity and a purpose and a plan in this life that matters. And that with Jesus, right by our side, standing with us, nothing, no plan of the enemy can stand against us. So let's worship God.